Please have your Bible open at the passage we read earlier on from Philippians chapter 1. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is Paul's exhortation to the church in Philippi, there in verse 27. He says that whether he's with them or whether he's absent from them, he wants them to live gospel-worthy lives. He wants them to adorn the gospel by leading lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wants, we might say, in the sort of language that we use today, he wants their lifestyle to be Christ-shaped and to be gospel-commending. That's what Paul wants. This is his general exhortation here in verse 27. And as we go through the passage this evening, what we see is that Paul goes on to define three particular aspects of a gospel-worthy life that he wants to see and to hear that the Philippians are practicing. And they are as follows. You can see them very clearly in your text, that first of all, they stand firm in one spirit. Secondly, that they, with one mind, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then thirdly, that they do these things without being frightened in anything by their opponents. These three phrases unpack for us what it means to live a gospel-worthy life. You stand firm in one spirit, you with one mind strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, and you do so without being frightened in anything by your opponents. These are the three things that we shall consider this evening. First of all, stand firm in one spirit. Living worthily of the gospel of Christ means standing firm and doing so in one spirit. That means that you are unshakable, that you are immovable, that you are unshakably and immovably committed in your convictions. Now this verb that's translated stand firm, that was commonly applied to soldiers in battle. And if you remember a few weeks ago in my first sermon on Philippians, you'll perhaps remember that in the Roman colony of Philippi, there were a number of retired Roman soldiers. So this word, this exhortation would have been very familiar to them. You can perhaps imagine in ancient times, the barbarian hordes coming over the horizon towards the Roman army. And you can imagine those barbarians shouting fiercely in battle cry and running at great pace towards the Romans, weapons raised against them. And you can imagine perhaps these Roman soldiers seeing these bloodthirsty enemies coming towards them, then hearing their general standing out in front of them on his horse, commanding them with a loud and a very firm voice, stand firm, stand firm, do not move, stay together. Do not yield even an inch of ground. No matter how fearsome your adversaries are, and they are fearsome, stand firm. Of course, it would not have been easy to do that with barbarians running towards you. It would not have been easy to stand firm, to stand your ground, to not yield even an inch. And it would not have been easy for these Philippian Christians, faced with those who were very hostile to the gospel, it would not have been easy for them to stand firm and not to yield. But this was their duty. This was their calling. This was their command. Stand firm. And that is your duty. That is our duty. This is the duty for every single Christian, every single church that wants to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is our duty to be unshakable, to be immovable in our determination, in our resolution to stand firm as soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. We must not flee when the battle rages hard. We must not compromise when we are perhaps tempted to do so. We must not give in, not even an inch. We must not back down in the face of sometimes very hostile opponents. We must stand firm. How do we do that? How do we stand firm when we face those who oppose us and who maybe wish to destroy us? How do the Christians in North Korea that Christopher has just prayed for, how do they stand firm when the whole machinery of the state is against them and wants to wipe them out? They stand firm, and we stand firm in one spirit. Our ability, our power, our determination and our resolve to stand firm is heaven sent. It comes from the Holy Spirit. That is who I believe Paul is speaking of here. That is who I believe Paul has in mind. The Holy Spirit. Spirit with a capital S. I say that because the closest parallel to this phrase in the book of Philippians comes later on in chapter 4 verse 1, where he says, stand firm thus in the Lord. And then in the immediate context of chapter 1 and then moving on into chapter 2, Paul has, well, he's just referred, hasn't he, in verse 19, to the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then, as we'll see, God willing, next week in chapter 2, he speaks about participation or communion in the Spirit. And there are other reasons why I believe that here Spirit should be capital S, Spirit. I do not believe that Paul here is speaking about the human spirit or the spirit of the community. He is speaking of the divine Holy Spirit. And so when Paul here directs the church in Philippi, commands and exhorts the church in Philippi to stand firm in the face of hostile opposition, and commands them to do so in one spirit, what Paul is doing at the same time is reassuring the Christians in Philippi that the Spirit of God will empower them to remain united. He will empower them to be unshakable and immovable in the face of opposition. Paul is saying to these Christians who are facing great opposition, just as Paul himself is facing great opposition, Paul is saying to them, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, he will enable you to stand firm. The one by whom the whole cosmos came into being, he is on your side, and you stand firm in him. And the same Holy Spirit empowers and enables the Christians in North Korea to stand firm, and he empowers and enables you to stand firm when you face sometimes very hostile opponents. You see, brothers and sisters, you have a power that is infinitely greater than even the might of the Roman army. And the Roman army was a mighty army. The world, I don't think, has ever seen a mightier, a better army than that of Rome. But they were as nothing to the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within the church, who dwells within every single Christian. His power is infinitely greater than all the armies put together of the world. He who is in you is infinitely greater, infinitely more powerful than he who is in the world. And you must not doubt that. So stand firm, brothers and sisters. Stand firm in the face of sometimes very hostile opposition. Stand firm in one spirit. But then secondly, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. We live worthily of the gospel by standing firm in one spirit, and then secondly, by striving side by side for the faith of the gospel with one mind. And again here, Paul employs military imagery, doesn't he, to drive home his point. Roman soldiers fought side by side when they faced the enemy. Arms interlocked. No one was going to break through their defences. They were an immovable object. They went forward. They strove together in complete solidarity. And such a well-trained army, they fought as a single unit. Though they were made up of thousands of men, thousands of individual men, it was as though they fought as one man. Such was their unity, such was their solidarity, such was their togetherness, such was their side-by-sideness. And this is the image that Paul has when he speaks here of Christians striving side by side with, as he puts it, one mind, which could also be translated one soul. And of course the soul is, in many ways, the person, the inner core of the person, sometimes used interchangeably for the person himself. In other words, what we are to understand here is that Paul's call and exhortation for the Christians in Philippi to strive side by side with one mind pictures the church in Philippi striving not as a sort of loose conglomerate of separate individuals who've just sort of been aggregated together. No, he pictures them striving together with such unity and with such togetherness and solidarity that it is as though they are striving together as one man. As one person. I suppose a little bit like, you know, a football team that plays really as a team rather than as 11 individuals. And when they play as a team, it's as if they're playing as one man. And they are so much better and more effective as a result. And this is exactly what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be like. We are not a loose conglomerate of separate, isolated individuals who have just been sort of stuck together. That is not the church. That is not the way we are to picture the church. The church is one body. The church is one people. The church is one bride. And so we strive side by side. We fight together with one mind, as one man. And let me say to you this evening, and here I'm getting a little bit personal, but there is no local team that I would rather be a part of than Cambridge Presbyterian Church. There is no unit that I would rather fight in. There are no fellow soldiers, brothers and sisters, that I would rather fight alongside than you. So let us strive together, side by side, with one mind. And let us strive together for what? For the faith of the gospel. This is what we strive for. Not ourselves, not our name, not our reputation, not the prestige of Cambridge Presbyterian Church. We strive together for something so much greater, so much worthier, so much nobler than that. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. This is what we fight for, the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. We strive side by side for faith in the gospel, that people would become Christians, believing in the gospel. We strive side by side for the faith that is the gospel, those objective truths, those gospel truths that we subscribe to and believe. And we strive together for the faith that is generated by the gospel, for sanctification, for progress and joy in the faith. We strive as one man, brothers and sisters, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more worth striving together for, is there? This is the thing that gets us up in the morning. This is the thing that gives wind in our sails and enables us to soar, as it were, on eagle's wings, that we are striving not for anything so sort of small and insignificant as ourselves or this world. We are striving together, side by side, for Christ and for the gospel and for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Ours is a glorious calling, a calling that is worth fighting for, that is worth dying for. Sadly, Christians, and you know this as well as I do, sometimes Christians fight against each other. So sad. We strive for position in the church. We strive for power in the church. We strive for popularity. We want to make a name for ourselves. And whenever Christians strive for anything other than the faith of the gospel, churches will inevitably divide. Churches will inevitably fall apart. But when we focus on that which is really worth focusing on, namely the gospel of Christ, proclaiming it, seeking to live by it, when we focus on that glorious thing called the gospel, then we will inevitably strive side by side as one man. What a glorious thing that is. What a glorious calling you have, we have together, to strive as one for Christ. And then the third aspect that Paul highlights for us that constitutes living worthily of the gospel is not being frightened in anything by your opponents. That's what he says. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Again, the military imagery is not far away. The word translated here is not frightened. It was used in Greek literature to describe horses that were startled on the battlefield, and when they were startled, they would rear up and perhaps fall over. That's the image that Paul has in his mind here. And so his instruction to the Philippians to not be frightened is a call for them to not be alarmed, to not be unsettled, to not be startled or intimidated by their opponents, no matter how powerful they are. After all, just as he's reminded them, they have the Spirit on their side, the Spirit of Christ, and they have each other. They are lined up side by side as one person, and so they should not be scared by any threats. They should not run from the battle. They should not back down from any attack or compromise or concede in any way. Paul is reminding them here that though they are Undoubtedly a quite small church. I don't imagine the church in Philippi was particularly big. He's reminding them that they are nevertheless an impregnable army, and so too are we. We are an impregnable army. We are a small church. How many of us are out this evening? 30, 40. And we're getting smaller, aren't we? People are moving on, and that's hard. Never like to see people leave. You want the church to get bigger, don't you? It's not wrong. You want to see the church swell in numbers? Of course we do. But sometimes we go through periods when the church does get a bit smaller. And in a sense, so what? So what? We have the Spirit of Christ, however big we are, however small we are, we have the Spirit of Christ. God is on our side. What can man do to us? What can man do to us? We are an impregnable army. So let's not be intimidated. I know it's easier said than done, but as we remind ourselves of who we are as the Church of Christ, as we remember that we are in one Spirit, as we remind ourselves of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so together, fighting together as one man, we will not be intimidated by those who oppose us and hate us, however powerful they are, however rich, however intelligent. Because, as Paul goes on to say in verse 28, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, this is quite a difficult little clause to interpret, because it's a little bit difficult to translate. I don't intend to get very technical here, but the precise translation is, this is to them a sign of destruction, but of your salvation. And the ESV and most other modern translations add the word there before the word destruction. But that word there isn't there in the original. And by including it, you can kind of understand perhaps why they've done it, but by including it, there is a bit of a problem that's raised, and that is this. It's difficult to see. Maybe I'm just missing something really obvious, but let me just tell you what I think. It's difficult to see how the opponents of the Philippians would see the Philippians' steadfast faith in the face of opposition as a sign of their, that is to say, the opponents' own destruction. It's possible, but it's difficult. I actually think it would be better to remove the word there, T-H-E-I-R. I think it would then be a lot simpler to interpret. And if we follow what I'm suggesting, then the Philippians' faith, steadfast faith, even as they're experiencing great trial and opposition, is a sign to their opponents of destruction. In other words, it's a sign to them, to the opponents, that they, the Philippians, will be executed because of their refusal to say that Caesar is Lord, because of their insistence that Jesus is Lord. Their opponents will be saying to them, you are going to be destroyed. You're going to be executed if you do not say that Caesar is Lord, if you insist that Jesus is Lord. You see, it's a sign to the opponents of the Philippians' destruction, I believe. But for the Philippians, it's a totally different sign, isn't it? For them, Paul says, your steadfast faith under trial, your insistence that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, is a sign to you, not of your destruction, but of your salvation. Great encouragement here from the Apostle Paul. He is saying to them, Philippians, I know you're facing a lot of opponents and it's hard, but listen to this. Your fearless stand for Christ is a most clear sign to you that you are saved and that you will be saved. Whether you live or die, whether you are in a sense destroyed by being executed, you will be saved. And of course, such certainty, such death-defying, life-embracing assurance of salvation rested ultimately not on themselves, but on God. This is a clear sign to them of destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. You see, the Philippians' courage to stand and to keep believing rested on God. They knew that even if they were executed, their salvation couldn't be taken away from them, because their salvation had been given to them by God. And God is much, much stronger than death. God has defeated death in his Son. Nothing, Paul is saying, can take away your salvation. Nothing. Nothing can take away your salvation. Nothing can take away your eternal life. Nothing can take away heaven from you. However much you suffer in this world, this very temporary and transient world. So have no fear, brothers and sisters. Have no fear of your opponents. What is the worst? What is the worst that they can do to you? They can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. So what if people hate you? What if people hurt you? What if people kill you? So be it. I don't mean to sound sort of blasé or unsympathetic, not at all, but God has saved you. God will save you. Of that, there is absolutely no doubt. None whatsoever. So be of good courage. Don't be frightened in anything by those who oppose you. We live worthily of the gospel here in 21st century Britain by standing firm in one spirit, by striving side by side for the faith of the gospel with one mind, and by not being frightened in anything by our opponents. We just get on living fearlessly, faithfully. And this we do as those who are, verse 29, believers in the Lord Jesus, as well as sufferers for the Lord Jesus. It's striking, isn't it, that Paul says to the Philippians that it has been granted to them to suffer for the sake of Christ, as well as to believe in him. That word there is the one from which we derive the word grace. Paul is saying, you know, not only is belief in Jesus a gift of God's grace to you, we readily agree with that. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Amen. Paul is also saying suffering for Jesus is God's grace to you. Changes one's perspective, doesn't it, on suffering? It's a gift of God's grace. Because, of course, it is our crown, it's our privilege to walk with Christ, in the way of Christ, to walk along the path that he first walked along, which was, of course, the way and the path of the cross. The cross, which to the world was what? A sign of destruction, a sign of defeat, a sign of shame. But which to us this evening, to the Philippians back then, was the sign of salvation. the sign of victory, the sign of ultimate triumph. And we have the privilege of following in the footsteps of our Lord all the way to the cross, believing in him, suffering for him. So friends, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, be worthy of the Christ of the gospel. Amen.